Ukuleles. Is that a ukulele?
Yes.
That's a ukulele? Wow. It sounded really good. Thank you for that. Well, you pray for them. I know Brother Rafi is not able to be in church. Their dad's not able to be in church on Sundays because their business, they have to rotate as a couple. They take care of some patients, and then somebody always has to be at home to take care of the patients. So pray for them. That I'm pretty sure he wants to be in church every Sunday as well, right, sister? So, all right. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. You pray for my schedule next month or for the month of March and April that God will open up doors. I believe He will, but I ask you to pray for my work schedule. I was able to get the graveyard hours back. So that I'll be working at night again, which works out better for the ministry, but pray that I will not have to work on Sundays, okay? That's very important that I will not work on Sundays. But I truly believe that God will open up doors, but I ask for you to be real in prayer for that, okay? So, 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning with verse 6. 1 Samuel 23, verse 6 through 12. And then we'll jump over to the New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, Sister Ruthie and the girls had placed several Bibles all over the building. So in front of you, if you don't have a King James Bible, there should be one in front of you. Okay. It's a blessing. It's amazing how God answers prayers. My brother was just thinking about buying Bibles by himself from Amazon for a couple of weeks now, I heard. And then, because he was worried that there were not enough Bibles inside the church. But there you go. There's the answer. Yeah. That's what I mean by God knows what we need even before we ask. Amen. Right? Right? When we're worrying about something, He's already has an answer that's in place. We just haven't seen it yet. We just don't know it yet. We're just going to have to trust His hand. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 23. Just follow along with me as we continue this study on the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 23, verse 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand." Underline that word, ephod. "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God had delivered him into my hand.'" I can imagine King Saul with his, you know, fingers like an evil man, all excited to capture David. He says, "For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant had certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" He asked God. "Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel," David prayed, "I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." The title of this message is, "They will deliver thee up." They will deliver thee up. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, as you find your way to this book of Matthew, understand that the book of Matthew is a transitional book. As a transitional book, the The theme of the book of Matthew is the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it transitions from the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Don't forget God's plan. That God's plan was to establish his kingdom here on earth, to rule and reign as the Lion of Judah. So when we see chapter 10, go to verse 16, the context is that of a coming day of judgment, according to verse 15. That is the context, which, by the way, it will happen during the tribulation period. So in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What a wise counsel. "But beware of men," for notice what the Bible says, "for they will," what does that say? "Deliver you up to their councils. And they will scourge you into their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Look at verse 19. "But when they," what does that say? "Deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit," my brother was talking about the Spirit of God this morning, "but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." But notice verse 21, "For the third time, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Now that will not happen in the church age. That will happen during the tribulation period. But there's some practical things here for us to understand as Christians. Brother Raul, would you lift up your voice and ask God to bless this message this morning, please, Brother Raul. Thank you. You may be seated. If you missed last Sunday, let me help you to catch up about what's been happening in the life of David. Here we've talked about Abiathar. Abiathar was the lone survivor, if I may. He was the lone survivor. He was the remnant of the priesthood in Nob. Remember how that evil man Doeg had massacred the people of Nob, which was a city of the priests. Doeg, in the previous chapter, went inside the city of Nob and just butchered everybody, children, women, even their cattle and their animals. There was only one person that survived, and that was Abiathar, the priest. Now, last week and the previous week, we learned that Abiathar was a type. Now, in the Bible, when you study the Old Testament especially, the Old Testament is full of types and figures. And as I often say, the way to understand the Old Testament is to understand and to look at the types. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The way to understand it is you would have to go to the New Testament and make the connection. So, Abiathar is a type of the 144,000 Jews who will survive the tribulation period. In the previous chapter, we saw how every priest and their family were slain by Doeg, and it was Abiathar who was the only one who survived. Now, this massacre was just like what would happen during the tribulation period. Let me remind you, go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, I believe that I've said it often that Jesus Christ is coming soon. So don't be surprised if I keep on referring you to the book of Revelations. I saw a video of the Roman pontiff, the Pope, signing a contract with the great imam of the Muslim faith, signing a contract of an agreement of peace for the world. And, you know, that's not a surprise to me. I've always known that that the Roman Catholicism will be one with the Islamic faith. But what surprised me was the fact that in the end of signing the contract, they kissed each other on the lips. And so, if you think that Jesus Christ is not coming yet, I urge you to consider the thought. Think again, okay? Last week there was a speech given by the president of Venezuela, which is a communist country. The president of Venezuela, who's speaking in behalf of the United Nations, quoted charters from the United Nations, alleging that the United States has violated the United Nations charters. But behind him was appalling. Behind him were 50 presidents and leaders of other countries, such as North Korea, Russia, China, and just about every other Middle Eastern countries like Iraq and Iran, all 50 of them, speaking in behalf of the United Nations against the United States. I mean, these are the same countries that are known for violating the Charter of the United Nations, and here they are in unity, right? United, the same people that butchered and that are anti-Semitic against the God's chosen people, all of a sudden they're together. Amen? So if you don't think Jesus Christ is coming soon, think again. Revelation chapter 13, notice what would happen during that time. Look at verse 4. If you missed last Sunday, the past few Sundays I've taught you that Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, the context is that 7 years of tribulation period. Chapter 13, you're looking at that beast, that Antichrist, that is going to come. Notice what he would do. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against who? Against God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. That's the tribulation saints. You and I will not be here during this time. Amen? Let me say it again. You and I will not be here during this time. I had a chance to speak with somebody who called our church. And if you called our church, that number goes to me, my cell phone. I picked up the phone, and it was a gentleman that was looking for a church, a Baptist church. And he asked me a couple of questions. And at the end of the conversation, the only thing he said is, he believes that the church will go through the tribulation period. And that the rapture will not come until after the end of the tribulation period. So we had a long conversation. At the end of the day, I think I was able to convince him that no, the church will not be here when these things happen. Amen? If you are saved today, you better be thankful for that. If you are not saved today, you better be in fear for that. Because you are going to go through that time. Notice what happens. Let me continue. Verse 7. of Revelation chapter 13. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Sounds like a world war to me. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. That's Satan. Slide down to verse 14 is what I'm trying to get at. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. If you keep reading that chapter, you know what you'll understand what will happen. Verse 16. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. That's one. Or the name of the beast. That's two. Or the number of his name. See, there will come a time when, if you are not saved today, you will go through this tribulation period. You will be forced, at the threat of death, to receive the mark of the beast. Otherwise, you won't be able to purchase anything. And those that will not receive the mark of the beast will be slaughtered when that time comes. And it amazes me how that event is portrayed in the Old Testament. Let's go back to our text now. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now Abiathar survived the slaughter. In the previous chapter, in verse 23, David told him to stay with him as he follows, David into Keilah. In verse 6 of our text, Abiathar follows David wherever he went. David conquered or rescued the city of Keilah, and so Abiathar follows him into the city of Keilah. And Abiathar brings only one thing. That's probably the only thing that left after that slaughter was an ephod. An ephod. What is an ephod? An ephod was what identified a priest. I go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, verses 6 to 14. Exodus 28, verses 6 to 14. An ephod is that yellow, it's actually made of gold. It's made of gold, according to verse 6 of Exodus chapter 28. It was a garment that was only the priest could wear. He says, and they shall make thee ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be together, shall be joined together. Think of it like an apron. Okay, an apron that you ladies probably wear, or some of the men that wear when you're, it's like a vest that you put over you. But the only people that could wear the ephod was a priest. And if you are a priest conducting services for God, you're supposed to wear that ephod. But in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6, the remaining priest by the name of Abiathar, notice how he was not wearing that ephod. He says that he came down with an ephod in his hand. First of all, just as a priest was identified by their outerwear, by their ephod, the first application is this: a Christian must be identifiable. A Christian must be identifiable. Not only by how you look on the outside, but more importantly by the character that springs from the outside, from the inside. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. The first application is this: a Christian must be identifiable. 1 Peter chapter 3. I heard a message last week from a young lady from this text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 is, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by, underline that word, conversation of the wives. Well, they behold your chaste conversation. Chaste means pure, coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be, what does that say? The hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God, of great price. A Christian must be identifiable not only by how you look on the outside, but more importantly by the character that comes from the inside. Amen? You must be identifiable. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, In like manner also that women adorn, by the way, before you start to harp on the women for how they dress, notice how it says, in like manner also. That means you men too. Okay? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in, what does that say? Modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But notice what he says in verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So it is important for a Christian to be identifiable not only on the outside but also on the inside. Amen? And more importantly, on the inside. As a Christian, if you walk inside the room, first of all, by the way, in the church of the living God must be identifiable from any other organization on earth. Would you agree? The Church of the Living God, let me say it again. The Church of the Living God, it's still here on earth today, which will be raptured sooner than later, must be identifiable from any other organization on earth. Yes or no? Can you imagine if you walked into a church and you get confused? You look like, the place looks like you walked into a concert. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. The church must be identifiable as a church. If you walk inside a church and the church looked like a concert hall, I may sit in there for a few minutes, but there's a good likelihood I'll probably walk out. Amen? If the church looks like a restaurant with bingos and with card stacks all over the place, and the main event are that doesn't look like a church. There are many places that look like that. But the church should be identifiable. Amen? If the church looks like a party place, is the church supposed to be a party place? No, the church must be identifiable as the place where the church meets, where God's people meet. Amen. Yes or no? You say, Pastor, shouldn't we be modernized? As a church, modernize as a church. You can do that to your own home, at your own liberty. But as far as the church is, there has to be some modesty. There has to be some decency. The church must not look like everything else in the world. Amen? Amen? And you too as a Christian, we too as Christians, we need to look different from the world. Amen? Amen? And not only that we need to look different, we need to act different from the world. Right? Amen. You know what most Christians do? We tend to be undercover Christians. I was watching a preacher. And I'm not talking standards here. I'm just saying you can't look like the world. As a Christian, if you are a Christian and you want to witness to somebody, imagine, I've said it before, in the workplace, let me give you an example. In the workplace, you know, we got into a lot of fights. But every several times throughout the year to honor those that have given up their lives, throughout the year, every time we celebrate the death of another peace officer, we would wear a tie. And we would shine our boots and we would wear our brasses. The badge is fully shined, the belt is fully shined. I tell you, crime goes down during those days. It's the weirdest thing. The days when the public servants are dressed up very professionally, they tend to be respected, and crime for some reason goes down. But the days when we dress up just like our casual days, we call it Class B. You know that, those of you that are in the military. We have a Class A. You're dressed white, whatever it may be. But for us, we have a Class A. When we were in our Class A, for some reason, there's not a lot of fights. There's not a lot of problems. But when we dress down into our Class B, our comfortable attire, for some reason, my guys would be getting into fights left and right. It's interesting. I've told you before, imagine if I walk inside a room and I had a mohawk. I've always wanted one when I was growing up. Really, I've always wanted one. I had an earring too. Yeah, I had an earring right here. And I had the sides of my hair shaved, and I grew the top of my hair, and I had a ponytail. And I liked to wear my hat, and through that little opening in the back of the hat, my ponytail would stick out of that. That was me. I thought I was a young Steven Seagal back in the day. But just imagine for a second, people say that no, the attire should not matter, the way we dress should not matter. Let me convince you that it does matter. It does matter. If I were to walk inside the church, somebody posted a picture of me wearing a yellow shirt, climbing a tree. For those of you that saw that one, yeah, that was me with my brothers, you know. But imagine for a second your pastor walks inside the room to preach behind the pulpit, and he's got a mohawk and an earring on the left. And you would say, did I walk into a church, or is this something else? Yes or no? Yes. Why? Because even the unsaved world knows that a church is supposed to look like a certain way. That a pastor is supposed to look like a certain way. That the church is supposed to look like... Even the unsaved people know that. Amen? But you know what carries heavier than that? You could dress nice, right? You could wear a suit and a tie. But if you have a stinky character, like the politicians, you look at the politicians, they're dressed up nice. They're so dressed up so nice until they open their mouth. And then you realize the filth that's inside that outer wear. Amen? As a Christian, you must be distinguishable from the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anyway, Abiathar was not wearing the ephod. He had it in his hand. The ephod had to be worn by the priest when he ministers to God, or when he talks to God to get an answer. But what I want you to notice is that the reason why, I'm assuming here, I'm probably right, but I'm assuming here, that the reason why Abiathar was not wearing the ephod, the reason why the ephod was in his hand, was that he was going to give it to David. There is no other possibility. He was going to give it to David. Notice. Now remember, the ephod had to be worn every time a priest communes or talks to God. Right? Abiathar comes to David not wearing an ephod, but instead the ephod was in his hand. Here's what happens. Take a look. Look at verses 9 and 10. You know who talk to God instead of Abiathar? David. You see, David did not need Abiathar to talk to God. He did not need a priest. He could talk directly to God, and he did in verse 9. Notice what he says, bring here the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God. Do you understand what's going on? David did not need Abiathar to mediate for him, to speak for him. David was able to come boldly into the throne of God. You see, David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see? David did not need Abiathar to be a priest for him, to be a mediator between God and David. Oh no! 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. When I was growing up, I was trained to go through the confessional. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You go through a confessional every time you think you've committed a sin. Oh no, you could not go directly to God. You go inside that box, and oftentimes there's a line. And you go inside that box where there's a smoke screen, and the priest would be sitting behind that smoke screen, and you would kneel down inside that little box, and you would confess all your sin to that priest. Because he's the only one that could speak to God for you. I grew up believing that, and I was taught that. They said, oh no, you can't talk to God. You need the priest to talk to God for you. Aren't you thankful today? Amen. That we have a high priest, and he is that one mediator between God and man. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know why we don't need a priest anymore? We already have a high priest. He's the one that speaks to God for us. Sadly, there are those that say, you see, this mediator is just a man. 1 Timothy says, the man Christ Jesus. And they lose their mind over this verse. They say, well, Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a man. Well, hang on. He's a man for the purpose of reconciling you to God. But he is God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And by the way, if you read that entire chapter of John, that word was God. Amen. Amen? Jesus Christ is not just a man, he is God. Amen. Look at verse 7 now. Verse 7. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God had delivered him into mine hand. Oh, here comes King Saul. He thinks he's about to have the victory. He said, well, David is finally shut inside this town that had gates and bars. I'm going to attack him. Saul thought that he had conquered David in Keilah. Now, here's the problem. I was thinking about this. As the king of Israel, Saul, if Keilah was under attack by the Philistines and King Saul was the king, wasn't King Saul supposed to protect Keilah? Yes or no? Isn't that the king's job, to protect his own people? But notice what happens here. Instead of King Saul protecting By the way, King David, it was David that protected the city of Keilah, not King Saul. King Saul was supposed to protect Keilah, but he was so preoccupied by his own agenda against David that he did not realize that David, who wasn't even the king of Israel, did his job for him. Are you following me? If you read this text, David protected the people that King Saul was supposed to protect. The problem is that King Saul was a politician. His mind is clouded by jealousy and personal political agenda that he forgot that his job as a king is to protect his own people from its enemies. Amen? I'm not going to get into politics with you. I know some of you are waiting for me to say it, but now I'm not going to get there. Amen? But sadly, that is how it is in the Baptist realm today. Some Baptist preachers get so caught up with who's who in the camp, or what fellowship they belong in, or who gets invited in the big events, that they forget that they are accountable first to God and to the congregation that they minister to. Amen and amen. Thank you. You know, some would even be willing to compromise their conviction about the inerrancy of the Word of God as long as they are accepted and they get invited to speak to a larger crowd. Yes or no? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Matthew 22 verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 25 to 27 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, you're calling brethren, how that many wise men after the flesh, not mighty men of many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Amen? Now be careful with this politics in the Christian world. I've told the evening conversation, I do not answer to any fellowship. Amen? Let me say it again. I do not and I will not answer to any fellowship, whether it be Baptist or not. Amen? My allegiance, my loyalty, my accountability is not to some other church that is outside of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. I do not answer to some other pastor who I'm supposed to be under. No, it doesn't work like that. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Amen? The accountability of the pastor, if you want a God-given pastor, is to God and to His people, not to some fellowship. I could care less if I don't get invited into these big, woo, thousands of attendees. I could care less for those things. Amen? Politics in the Baptist world. It's sad. It's sad. Some people say, "Well, I'm Southern Baptist." Some people will say, "Well, I'm what else is out there? Free Will Baptist." I don't care about those things. What does the Bible say, first of all? Amen? What does the Bible say? But Saul was so confused with his own personal business that he forgot about God's business for him as king. Amen? Verse 9 now. I'm glad you're with me. Anyone mad? Verse 9. David knew David knew that Saul secretly was after him. You know, if David was a type of Jesus Christ, King Saul was a type, or is a type, of Satan. Satan thought he won the victory when Jesus Christ died at the cross. Satan thought to himself, I got him now, I got him crucified, I got him to die. But you and I know the story. 3 days later, right when Satan thought that he had cornered our Lord Jesus Christ, 3 days later, he arose. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's like a chess match. Where's Jeru at? Jeru, it's like a chess match. You know, a good chess player is someone who could make his opponent think that he is winning. And right when he thinks he's winning, all of a sudden you say, checkmate, my friend. Right? That's exactly what's going on in the spiritual realm. Satan thinks that he is winning. I tell you, on the practical note, within the next few years or the next few decades maybe, we are going to reach a time when the unsaved world will begin to feel and think that they are winning over Christianity. It's only a matter of time. When the United Nations, the one that I talked about, they're going to begin to win this battle. Or so it seems that they're going to win this battle. So don't be discouraged, okay? Christian, don't be discouraged. On the superficial, it may look like, oh no, churches are closing down. Oh no, people are not getting saved anymore. Oh no, the church of God is getting cold, which they are. But that could begin to discourage you, and you begin to think, oh no, we're losing the battle. Oh, we are not losing the battle, I'll tell you this. On the superficial, on the outside, it looks like they are winning. God designed it that way. Amen. To make them think that they are winning. But in reality, you know what the Bible says. In a twinkling. In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. Amen? And Jesus Christ returns for the third time. Yes, I said the third time. You see, the second time he comes to rapture the church. But the third time he comes as a lion of Judah. And he will establish his kingdom here on earth. And indeed, it's checkmate. It's checkmate. Amen? Look at verse 10 now. Let me continue. We're running out of time. Sister Faith said, make your messages shorter. That way the people that can't make it to church can listen to the messages online. If it's too long, they can't download it. I'm trying here, Sister Faith. I'm calling her out because after we leave for the morning service, she listens to my message when we get home. See, she does. So she said, don't talk about me behind the pulpit, okay? Look at verse 10 now. Verse 10. Are you still with me? Verse 10. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant had certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant had heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee. See, David didn't need a priest. He talked to God himself. Verse 12. And the Lord said in verse 11, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Do you understand what's going on here? Now, did not David just save the city of Keilah from the Philistines? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Remember how the city of Keilah was surrounded by the Philistines? Who rescued the city of Keilah? David did. And yet, when the city of Keilah finds out that King Saul was after David, they were willing to give up the person who saved them. Let me say it again. The very people who were saved by David were willing to deliver the person who saved them. What an ungrateful people. David saved them from the Philistines, but here they are giving up the one who saved them. The message is this. Isn't that like many Christians today? When we got saved, we were excited and thankful to God for His salvation. But when pressure from the world comes, and when you are faced with a life or death decision, or to serve God and suffer and die, or to deny God and live to enjoy life, sadly, most Christians will deliver their Savior. Most Christians are thankful for the salvation as long as things are convenient and easy. But if you make them choose between life or faith, or they realize that they would have to make some real sacrifices, sadly, most Christians will deliver up their faith. Amen? They delivered up David. Will you deliver up your Lord? Is the question. How far will you go? How far can you go with your faith? Are you a Christian because things are going well in your life? Are you in church today because there are no problems in your life? Are you serving God today because the requirement, the sacrifice is bearable? And it's convenient for you. But would you keep on serving God even when it is not convenient? Would you keep serving God even when something looks like a greener pasture on the outside? There was a man, his name was Judas Iscariot. For years and years, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat by his feet, he listened to his words. He might have even performed some of the miracles with him. But when Judas Iscariot was offered, how much was it? 30 pieces of silver. He said, how much? 30 pieces of silver. How much? 30 pieces of silver. Would you deliver up your Lord? Judas said, agree. He shook hands with the devil and he gave up his Lord and Savior. What's the price for you? What's your price? Every head bowed, every eye closed. What's your price? How much do you value your faith? Would you keep serving Him when the going gets tough and the tough gets going? Or when the rough gets going, will you keep serving Him? At what cost? At what price? Are you serving Him because it's convenient? Are you serving Him because it's fun? Or maybe because you benefit from it? How much would it cost for you to deliver up your Lord? For Judas, man, 30 pieces of silver. That's all it took. What's your price, Christian? What's your price? A career? A nice house? A wholesome retirement? What's your price? A high-paying job? A relationship? A long life? Material things? A nice car? What's your price? How much would it cost for you to give up your Savior? The altar is open. You're not saved today. I encourage you to come. I urge you to come. But the message this morning is for you, Christian. At what price? At what cost? Will you keep serving Him? And what, at what price or what cost will you give Him up? The altar is open. Last verse is 30. As people say,
Amen.
May I ask, David, can you close us in prayer?